Please take your Bibles and open them to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6, for our sermon text. We'll be starting with verse 1, and we are continuing in the series on the Lord's Prayer. And if you're wondering how many sermons I have on the Lord's Prayer, I have 9. So, if I'm here to September and preach once a month, that's maybe when we'll get done. But let us give our attention again to God's Word, God's perfect, infallible, saving Word. Matthew chapter 6, starting with verse 1. Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Surely I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. When you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. In this manner, therefore, pray, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And may the Lord add to us the blessing of hearing and receiving his word. Hallowed be your name is the first petition, and I would contend the most important petition in the Lord's Prayer. It sets the tone for the rest of the prayer. We began with our Father who art in heaven, as the King James would say. We established first who we are to worship exclusively, for we believe we worship one God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Now we establish how we are to approach our Lord and our God in worship. To hallow someone or something is to see it as holy. Not a term we usually use today, hallowed be you, but it's simply set apart. Or we can say, holy is the name of God. So we are to set aside from all other things in the world, the name, the person, the works, and the word of God. Because holiness comes only from the Lord, our God. And the height of the beauty of our God is seen in his holiness, as well as in his righteousness. This is a petition we pray, but interestingly enough, it is also a command we obey. What do I mean by this? I hope you, as you look at this petition, it looks very familiar to one of the commandments. I would contend the third commandment. Third commandment, as you know from Exodus 20, verse 7, you should not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. In vain means to use it commonly, or without special reverent respect, to use it casually or with disdain. I think it's important for us just to read from the larger catechism, question 190, dealing with this first petition. In fact, I could probably just read the answer, what do we pray for in the first petition, and get down from the pulpit and just have you meditate upon that. The answer to that question, what do we pray in this first petition, is in the first petition, which is hallowed be thy name, acknowledging the utter inability and indisposition that is in ourselves and all men to honor God aright. We pray that God would by his grace enable and incline us and others to know, to acknowledge, to highly esteem him, his titles, his attributes, his ordinances, the word, works of God, and whatsoever he is pleased to make himself known by, and to glorify him in our thoughts, in our words and deeds, that he would prevent and remove atheism, ignorance, idolatry, profaneness, and whatsoever is dishonorable to him, and by overruling providence, direct and dispose of all things to his own glory. Pretty comprehensive answer. Now it's important to note the order of the petitions in the Lord's Prayer, because they are put there for importance to get your attention, to see the priority. If asked, what is the most important thing you should pray for, what would you say? What would you consider is the most, single most important thing to pray? I think many of us have been taught or assume we are to pray for the salvation of the lost souls of this world. And that is very, very important. And all have a responsibility to pray along those lines. But that is not the right answer. And shocking as it may seem to some, we are to pray for God's glory, first and foremost. See, before creation began, we know that God was holy by himself. Through the act of creation, God displays his glory and his holiness. Creating man upright, God calls him to walk in holiness and righteousness. The fall into sin is an affront to God, for it polluted the holiness of mankind and brought defilement to the image that we are to bear, the image of God in us. In salvation, we are renewed in holiness as well as righteousness. In heaven, we will praise God. Why? For his holiness. We read of the angels crying out, holy, holy, holy is our God. So it rightly comes first in these series of petitions of the Lord's Prayer. The honor and holiness of God is put above even the forgiveness of your sins. The beginning of the Lord's Prayer, we are taught who to approach, as I said, our Father. Now we're taught how to approach our God. We must see him as holy. We must show reverence to our God. And the psalmist recognized this in his prayers. Psalm 96, verses 5 through 8. The psalmist, inspired by the Holy Spirit, says, for all the gods of the peoples are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Give to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Give to the Lord glory and strength. Give to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. It is a great privilege to adore God and to exalt him in your prayers. In all that you do. And this is fundamental to worship. You're not worshiping to go through the motions. You don't sing a song because you like the tune. You don't come to hear a sermon because it's a very gifted preacher. He has a great way with words. You come to worship God. That is the focal point of worship. Worship is not slapping yourself on your back, declaring yourself awesome. It's to bend your heart and incline your will toward God and seeking for Him to feed you. But your desire is to uplift God and all that is about Him. It is to submit to your Lord. If you do not adore God in your prayers, then you will be merely self-serving prayers you utter, dishonoring your God. So your words and your thoughts must be focused on honoring God. So it's a heartfelt worship that we are to have. In Isaiah 29, verse 13, it says, "Therefore the Lord said, inasmuch as these people draw near with their mouths, and honor me with their lips, that have removed their hearts far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the commandment of men." See, outwardly, the people were doing all the right things and honoring God. He says, they do not honor me in their hearts. God looks upon our hearts when we approach Him. Now, when we speak of God's name, we must attach everything that's connected to that name. As the answer to the Catechism rightly speaks of, that God's attributes are included in honoring and making His name holy. In fact, God is known by many names throughout Scriptures. Just a few that you can find in Revelation itself. He's said to be faithful. He is said to be true and holy. To hallow the name of God is to be reverent to the Lord at all times. Not simply for an hour or hour and a half of worship on the Lord's Day. And this is perhaps a very strong challenge to our generation, because we are in a society that is very informal. Many people who would be 40 and above saw this informality coming into society. We are very casual in all that we do. Even in the workplace, we can have business casual is usually the standard. We are not to be casual in our approach to God, in our prayers to God. It does not mean we cannot be intimate. We cannot pour out our heart. No, that's not what it's saying. It's saying that we are to treat God as special. We set apart His name, His person, from all other things in the world which cannot compare to His greatness. Now, even today, the Lord has set aside this day among the seven in the week. This is a holy day. This is the Lord's Day, or the Christian Sabbath, if you want to call it that. This is a special day because God has set aside this day from your days of labor. This is to be a day of rest. This is a day to be focused on corporate public worship and, of course, fellowship and deeds of mercy. See, God had to set aside a day in order for us to honor Him rightly in worship. You're to honor the Lord not simply out of obedience, but the Christian does it out of love, through faith. True Christians don't go through the motions of worship, the motions of prayer. They have a burden in their heart to uplift and praise and glorify God, to rejoice in Him. Now, sadly, the church and Christians, we all fall short of this goal. But when we do pursue it, blessings do flow out to us. Interesting to note, in Scripture, the church at Corinth, in the first epistle to the Corinth church, lost sight of keeping God's name holy in many, many respects. became prideful in their sins, no longer seeing God as truly holy. And we see this manifested as they grossly polluted the sacrament that is known by the name of God, the Lord's Supper. They became drunk, abusing the sacrament because they profaned it. It was a dreadful thing to think of God and His sacraments or ordinances as common and nothing special at all. It is kind of interesting nowadays in churches that perhaps that sacrament is treated more special than any other aspect of worship. Why that is, I'm not quite sure. But perhaps the example we should follow in all aspects of worship. And also setting aside the name of God from all other things is to emphasize we trust in the Lord Himself. We have trusted in His holy name, Psalm 33:21 says. See, faith is essential here. Without faith, you have no trust in God. Not trusting in God is not believing in God. Not believing in God is to call Him a liar, as John said in his first epistle. He that believes not in God has made him a liar. So when we pray, we must believe in God. We must believe these petitions that we pray and believe that He is able to forgive us of our sins and believe that He will accomplish His will on earth as it is in heaven. See, God makes Himself known in the Scriptures, and we must acknowledge that and protect that truth. Too many Christians do not understand the character of the triune God, and they misrepresent Him, sadly. And it's grievous for me to hear of many Christians blaspheming God's name by stating that God of the Old Testament was full of wrath and anger and judgment and had no mercy. But now we have this Jesus of the New Testament. He is a loving God. He's always inclined to forgive and has forgiven us regardless of how or if we approach Him at all. How often the psalmists are condemned for their right pronouncement of judgment upon those who are apostate and persecuting the church and hindering the spread of the gospel. These are doctrines that reproach God. His word is misrepresented. God is not holy through these teachings. Of course, these teachings, when we misrepresent God, we speak evil of the works of God or of even the persons of God, you're bordering on the unforgivable sin. And this is not to be a sermon on the unforgivable sin, if I can say that. But rather, it is to note that that sin, to sum it up, is basically not keeping God's name holy. It's blasphemy of the worst sort, and blasphemy is the contradiction of keeping God's name holy. Now, I think all society, ultimately, in some situations, expect God's name to be invoked and to be regarded with respect and honor. And what I refer to is our vows and oaths that we make throughout our lives. Think of marriage. Do you expect your spouse to keep the vow they made before God, before you and others, to be honorable in the marriage, to fulfill their duties, their love, their covenant love? What about those who are ordained to the office of deacon, elder, or pastor? They're ordained in the name of God. They have committed themselves in the name of God to fulfill their duties. In fact, it's interesting, our presidents still use the Bible to place their hand on when they take the oath of office. They don't take an oath in the name of God, but they take an oath with a reference to the Word of God. We invoke God's name, and then it is expected that those would keep that oath, because God's name is holy. They should not take an oath or a vow rashly. And when we do make that mistake of taking an oath in the name of God, a vow, and it is not a biblical vow, we should repent from that. We have vowed something unbiblical. We are not honoring God's name by keeping that vow or oath, which is contrary to God's word. We should never lose sight to honor God and seek His saving and sanctifying grace to keep these vows and oaths. So you cannot keep God's name holy without grace working in you. See, prayer denotes a need for grace, because we are sinners. We sinfully pray. Even our prayers are not perfect, but we need grace. God bestowing His favor upon us to fulfill our duties and even fulfill our love. So I mentioned about the vows of marriage. Do you expect your wife to be a good wife without God's grace working in her? Can a husband truly be a godly husband without God's grace working in him? And it won't be working in him or her unless they seek that grace. And so this petition is summarizing our worship. We talk about the attributes of God, the titles of God, the works of God, anything associated with the Lord is worship. It's interesting to note, as you have heard it before, the demons, when approached by Jesus in the Gospels, one of the times they said, "We know who you are. You're the Holy One of Israel." These are demons. They don't love the Lord. They don't confess their sin, but they hallowed the name of God. If the demons do such, how much more should we hallow the name of God? As I said, it requires heartfelt worship for it to be sincere. And so we are to bring our best love and affections as we utter this petition. We are to look to our Redeemer, and our Father, and the Holy Spirit, with good expectation. See, worship is not to be about the people. The people must be there for worship. The people receive a blessing in true worship. But worship is not designed for the people to be the sole benefactors. To have series of sermons on how to do this or how to do that. If all the sermons must be about you, where is Christ? Worship is about God. You will get the benefit. There is many practical things throughout Scripture for your life, for your vocation, for your relationships. But God is to be the center. He is to be first in the focus. It's interesting. In ancient times, King Saul allowed himself to be provoked to jealousy when he heard, after the defeat of Goliath, the women saying, "Saul has killed his thousands, but David his tens of thousands." Saul was provoked to jealousy. How much more should the Lord be provoked to jealousy when He is not the center of our worship and we give honor to someone or something else? Now, obedience is denoted by implication in honoring God's name. To call yourself Christian is to live as Christ lived. As Pastor Peter said so well today, to do otherwise is to bring reproach upon the name of Christ, your Lord. And that is why so many in society look upon Christians or the church and say, "Hypocrite, hypocrite." It should be said of us that we are sincere in faith. May no one call us a hypocrite. And if you do not claim to be a Christian, you may think, well, I'm off the hook. This only pertains to Christians. I don't pray to God. I don't worship God. I can do as I please. Well, you can't do as you please. Because you have the image of God in you. You have the mandate, and the commandment applies to you as well, to worship the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And your image is to display itself in all society to those around you. You are to walk in holiness and uprightness. You are to have the knowledge of God. You are to submit to Him, and you are to love Him. And that requires faith. But if you're not in that place, the burden is upon you, and you must pray for that faith. And the Lord will be gracious to grant your request. Our life is not our own. Our life belongs to the Lord. See, the one who is eager to point out a hypocrite is often one themselves. They know what is right. They know what God requires. They know that someone is falling short or miserably, intentionally not fulfilling what God has commanded. But if we're so quick to point out a hypocrite, what does that say about ourselves? Are we like them, not living to the standard of God? Are we saying we're not living to the standard of God because He is not? Therefore, I do not have to? God does not accept that. But God is gracious. He is teaching us how to approach Him in prayer. Approach Him as He is. He is holy. Remember that you are the creature. He is the creator. You are the clay, and He is the potter. We have nothing to speak against the Lord. No one is exempt from honoring the Lord, regardless of what they say. And what about the church? Well, we say, well, didn't you just say this is really about the Lord and not about the people? Because, you know, the church is full of people. Well, it's full of God's people. And there's nothing in all the universe, in all of history, that is more closely associated with the person of God than His bride, the church. So this is the focus of Earth. Regardless of what satellites and probes we send out throughout outer space, the focus of creation, God's in God's eyes, is this earth and His people. So we lift up God's name, but we must also see what is associated with God's name, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And since the church is called the bride of Christ, hence He loves the bride, He gave His life for the bride, we are to look upon the church as something very special. Because Christ looks at His church as special. The apple of His eye. The focus of His love. His redeeming love. We are to have respect and special devotion to the church and those associated in the church. If you malign the organized church, you might as well spit in the eye of Jesus. The word blasphemy means to speak evil. And often we think, well, to commit that sin, you have to say something evil about God. That's true. But if you speak evil of God's people, that is the same sin. That is blasphemy. See, God does not divorce Himself from His people or His people from Himself. We're not to pray to each other. I'm not saying that. But we see the bride as precious. And we know that a bride sometimes walks with a limp. Perhaps we look upon her and she's full of warts. And other times we look at her and she's not performing her duties of love. But Christ still looks upon her as special. And we should do likewise. And for the church, we in the church, we are called as the bride, we are to honor the Lord. We are to be faithful to His teachings and His ordinances and speak of them rightly to bring honor and glory to Him. So when you hear others pray, preach, or teach God's truths, we're also to be very attentive. And that is a challenge for many of us. Do you remember the sermon from last week? No? Were you attentive? Were you awake? Does your mind wander? We're all guilty of this. But let us recognize in our guiltiness, this is not honoring God's name. And we fight against the flesh. And that's why we are to prepare for the Lord's Day. Not to be up late Saturday night so we're falling asleep in the chairs Sunday morning. Because we're here for God. We're to hear God's Word. It might be just one sentence that touches your heart. It gives you comfort. It gives you perhaps conviction. It will guide you away from sin. Or it might be a word that will bring encouragement to you, strengthen you in your faith. But we must be focused upon the Lord. Now it's interesting about prayer, if you are the one praying, you're focused. I could be praying right now, your eyes could be closed, and you could be snoring. Or you're thinking about how cold it is this winter, and I'd rather be in Tahiti on a beach. Our mind goes everywhere but towards God in our sin. But if you are praying, and that publicly, I'll guarantee you this, you're going to be focused. You might be struggling to find the right word to say, but you're not going to say out loud, I want to be on the beach in Tahiti. You're going to be focused. So it's interesting about this means of grace. When I preach, or anyone else preaches, your mind could wander. If we are singing a song, you could be thinking about something else and still be singing. But if you are the one praying, if you are a child of God, you're going to be focused. It's an interesting spiritual phenomenon. Now, if we can get it right in the other areas, so I can look out on this crowd and not see any eyes closed, and no one's speaking to each other, I mean, if we can really be focused on our honoring the Lord, be attentive to all that is said in His name, how great would our spiritual life be? Now, what about the difficult situations in life? Now, it could be easy to honor the Lord when things are well, things are going our way. We're blessed and we're prosperous in so many different ways. But when things are hard for us personally, perhaps it is more difficult to honor God. Well, I'm bringing forth an illustration, which I don't think any of us have experienced. The apostles in the book of Acts, you see them going forth preaching in the name of Jesus wherever they go. And they face imprisonments, beatings and mockings, threats, and some even died. And how do they react to it all? Well, if you look at Acts chapter 5, verse 40 through 42, we pick up the situation where they are before the Sanhedrin. They've been informally arrested, and the Sanhedrin are dealing with them. And it picks up in middle of verse 40, when they had called for the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus. What's the name of God? Do not speak in the name of Jesus. And let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name, for His holy name. And daily in the temple and every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. They suffered for specifically the name of Christ. They were associated with the name of Christ. They were the disciples of Christ. They preached in the name of Christ. They preached about Christ and his resurrection. They were able to suffer but rejoice because God's grace working in them. Same grace that is needed to believe fully in the Lord Jesus. To believe and to trust everything the Word of God says about Jesus, about his work of atonement for the sinner. Jesus died for sinners. Jesus makes a provision for reconciliation through his death, undergoing the wrath of God the Father. We believe that Jesus has made full satisfaction for our guilt of sins through his suffering. And Jesus cleansed our soul through his blood. These truths declare the holiness of God and thus exalt the name of our God. And we can rejoice. Remember, the name of God sums up the character of God, the ordinances of God, the works of God. And that is why we baptize in the name of who? One name, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. See, it's not simply utter name of Jesus and you will be saved. But when you confess, you believe in Jesus, there is a lot behind that. You confess, you believe that he is fully God, he is fully man. He fully was righteous in his life without any sin. He fully satisfied the requirement of the sacrifice. He is our substitute. We believe that he did raise from the dead by his own power. We believe that he sits at the right hand of God, the Father. We believe he makes intercession for us. We believe that we are not condemned in our sins. We believe that we are not in jeopardy of condemnation. We believe that we will partake in his resurrection. It's interesting, the passage in the New Testament, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven, and of those on earth, and of those under the earth. At the name of Jesus. Next time you're reading through your Bible, especially in the New Testament, make a note, anytime you see the name of Jesus, what is associated with that? It's a powerful phrase in Scripture. Do we pray for that which we seek to have? See, God is already holy. We're not praying, I hope your name will be holy, Lord. We're declaring God's name is holy, but we're also praying that the world and ourselves would more and more recognize that he is holy. And so as the angels shout, holy, holy, holy to the great God in heaven, it is our creation mandate to consider magnifying the name of God in all that we talk about, in all that we do, every microfiber of our being. We want to exalt the name, the person of our God. See, all are commanded to do this, but only Christians will have the burden of heart to pursue this. And we do this so others may hear of the name of Christ. Others may know of his works. You say, well, they just need a Bible. There's plenty of Bibles in the United States. There's no shortage of Bibles. There's a shortage of people reading the Bible. Then on top of that, there's a shortage of people being instructed to understand the Bible. You must make the Lord known. See, this is our exercise here on earth. But what is our occupation in heaven? Are you going to be a carpenter in heaven? Will you be a computer programmer in heaven? Will you be a cook? I don't know exactly what work we will have. What I do realize, our delight, our recreation in a respectful way will be honoring God, glorifying God. It'll be a chorus of innumerable hosts of saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord." We will sing praises to our God. We will have perfect fellowship. But all in all, we'll make holy the name of our God. That will be our focus, and that is our delight. And so it should be our delight here and our focus now as well. So let me conclude. Honor the name of the Lord in worship, in your thanksgiving, in your witnessing, and for pastors in their preaching, as well in your suffering. In your suffering, can you still say, "Great is the Lord"? I will magnify the Lord. And though I'm weak in the flesh, even though I might even despair many times in this life, I will not despair in my Lord. I will rejoice and have pleasure in Him. How wonderful the testimony of Stephen. Remember Stephen in Acts 8, 7. He was given testimony of the Lord. And as he was being stoned, he was still speaking of the Lord. In his last breath, he was honoring the Lord. And so it is with martyrs throughout time. Their last words on earth were spent extending forgiveness to their tormentors, as Christ did. They shared scripture. They sang the Psalms. They would not find discouragement in their suffering, but rejoicing, because their focus was upon God. Obviously, such saints learned long, long ago to honor their Lord and their God, but look upon Him as holy. And may our loving God bless us with such grace that we would truly understand when we say and when we pray, "Hallowed be Your name." Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, we rejoice, Lord, in what Your Word has declared, that You are the Creator of the heavens and the earth. You are the great King on high. And true righteousness is found only in Your person. True holiness is found only in our Godhead. And Lord, we are called to walk in righteousness. We're called to be holy. So You have told Peter long ago for the declaration to the church, "Be holy as I am holy." Lord, grant us Your grace, Your mercy, that we would be inclined in heart to pursue these great things, that we would rejoice in Your name, that we would guard how special the name of our Lord Jesus is, that we would always approach You with reverence and heart and joy and love, that we would respect You above all else and all Your ordinances, and show greater respect to the church as well as to those who call upon the name of Christ, that we better love our brethren out of a love for You. Lord, may we understand this petition more fully. Grant us the mind to understand, the heart to receive this instruction. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.